Father, we want to thank you that we can open up the Bible. We thank you that your word always comes to us as a word of grace. It warns us because it wants to strengthen us. It challenges us because it wants us to find renewal and relief and comfort in you. And so this morning as we open up the Bible, in our tiredness, in our busyness, in our stresses and pressures of life, we want to ask that your word comes to us for our strengthening and our renewal so that we might find our every need met in the Lord Jesus. Help us as we meet this morning. Pour out your spirit abundantly. Be gracious to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by actually saying that some news and events in our lives are life-changing. They change our lives. The doctor gets you to sit down and lets you know that you're having a baby. That's life-changing news. And the birth of your first or, for some of you, your second or even your third child brings with it both great joy, but you also know it brings with it great disruption into your lives. You finish year 12. Your UAC letter comes in the mail, letting you know that you've gotten to the course you've applied for. It's life-changing news. And the start of the new year brings with it both great excitement, whether you go to TAFE or university or college, it brings with it great excitement, but it brings with it hard work as well. Unless, of course, you're an art student. Or the phone rings. The phone rings. It's true. The phone rings, letting you know that you've got, you know, your job interview has come true, and they'd like to give you a job. And the start of a new job brings with it both the satisfaction of knowing that you're moving, you've found a job, but it also brings with it the challenge of new work. It's always challenging. That's what, you know, and so news and events in our lives, some of them are non-events, not important, but some of them are life-changing news. That's how all of life works. Now, that's what happens here when you open up your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the passage Paul is dealing with. Paul actually, we discover here, actually says to the Thessalonians, the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus is life-changing news. It's a life-changing event. Things are never the same. And that's how the Thessalonian Christians received the good news concerning Jesus. They received it, they welcomed it as life-changing news. It's totally changed their lives. Now, if you have visited a Grace Point or if you're new here from Extreme, we're glad that you're here because here in this part of the Bible is a picture of what a Christian looks like. Paul actually gives us a picture of what a Christian looks like, and it's got nothing to do with church. It's got nothing to do with trying to earn your God's favor, trying to be a good person. That's being religious. And the thing about the religious is that when you look around you at church, everyone pretty much looks the same. They look religious. They come to church. They participate in the singing. They say their prayers. They do small groups or community groups. They don't say nasty things. But being religious doesn't make you a Christian. Now, Paul unpacks for us here what a Christian looks like. Here you discover in verse 4, as he begins to give thanks for this bruised, battered Christian community. They're going through tough times. In the city of Thessalonica, he writes, verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." I know, he says, and I give thanks that God has chosen you, that you belong to him. I give thanks because you are loved by God. You see there in verse 4? So how do you know if you're loved by God? How did he know that they were loved by God, that they were God's chosen, that they belonged to him? Well, here's how. We're only landing really in verse 4 to verse 7 this morning. That's really the first half of the passage. We're looking at the first half today, and then next week we're going to look at the second half. So in terms of your outline, if you're following using your outlines and your bulletins, we're only looking at the first page. So I thought I'd let you know so you don't get stressed out when you go, "Hey, we haven't finished the first page and we don't seem to have moved." Well, the second half is also there for you. Now, notice the first thing Paul says as he writes to the Thessalonian Christians. The first thing he says is he recalls how they have come to know the Lord Jesus. That's what he's doing here in verse 4. "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." This is how we know, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. There was gospel proclamation. You can't come to know Jesus if you don't hear the good news concerning Jesus. There was gospel proclamation. They heard the good news concerning Jesus. Paul was the guy who brought the gospel to the city of Thessalonica. You can look it up in Acts chapter 17 later at some point. And he says it came to them not simply with words. It's Paul's way of saying it didn't come to them as a lecture giving them useless information. because that's what it feels like. Those of you at university, you know, you sit in your lectures and it's just a non-event. It just comes as, it doesn't really come as life-changing news. And Paul says it didn't come to them as technical information like a manual. It didn't come to them like an instruction manual of good works. That's not how it came to them. How did it come to them? Notice it says it came to them with power, with the Spirit, and with deep conviction. Now that's Paul's way of saying that the gospel came to them as life-changing news, life-transforming news. It was a significant event in their lives, not just for him, but for them as well. That's why he writes what he writes at the end. It's affected me and it's affected you. And this is how the gospel affected the Thessalonian Christians. You find it in the next few verses. So have a look at the next few verses. Gospel proclamation brings about gospel transformation in their lives, right? Gospel proclamation brings about gospel transformation. That's how you know if the gospel's taken root. How do you know if you are loved by God? How do you know if you are chosen? Well, here's how. It's seen in whether the gospel or the proclamation of the gospel has taken root in your life and actually borne fruit. And the next few verses unpack for us the two good fruit of gospel proclamation. The two good fruit of gospel proclamation. Here's the first one, and we'll meet it in a moment. In fact, that's what Jesus says himself in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 49. You notice this is what Jesus says. This is how you work out who is a disciple of Jesus. And it's not about whether you come to church, whether you join a community group, right? Whether you do good works. This is how you work it out. Verse 43 of chapter 6. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. And so Jesus says, this is how you identify who belongs to me. And you notice what he says? Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. Now that suggests to me that everyone bears fruit in their lives. We're all fruitful trees. You see, that fruitfulness is not the mark of whether you belong to Jesus. The things you do is not always an indicator, even if you do lots of ministry. It's not an indicator whether you belong to Jesus. It's the kind of fruit that tells you whether you belong to Jesus. And so there in Luke chapter 6, the fruit Jesus looks for is obedience, trusting him enough to listen to him. Remember we said that before? That's what obedience is in the Christian life. Obedience is trusting him enough to listen to him. Do we trust him enough to listen to him? And Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 15, verse 8. Your bearing much fruit shows that you are my disciples to the world. And in that portion of scripture, John chapter 15, the fruit he's looking for is love for God and love for others around them. Why? Because if I trust him, I will obey him. In fact, that's the warning that comes to us as well in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23. Again, there Jesus says, the kind of fruit you bear tells us what kind of tree we are. Sobering words from Jesus himself. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who calls me Lord, who sings my praise, actually belongs to my kingdom, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Obedience, whether I trust him enough to listen to him, that's the fruit. And so many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not sing praises in your name, come to church, go to community group, turn up at Extreme, do lots of ministry at church? Didn't we do all that stuff? And in your name, even drive out demons and perform many miracles? We did amazing things. Verse 23, Jesus said, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See that? The kind of fruit matters. And what is that fruit? Trusting him enough to listen to him. See that? Anchoring in him alone. You have lots, you do lots of religious things, but there was no good fruit. You never trusted him enough to listen to him. And so what Paul does here in 1 Thessalonians is he unpacks for us the good fruit of gospel proclamation in the lives of the Thessalonian Christians. This is why he's so confident that they are actually Christians. And there are two good fruit there. Here's the first one. We meet it in verse 6 to verse 7. Here's where we're going to land the rest of our time. Verse 6, verse 7. This is what Paul writes. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's the first fruit. The fruit of joy in the Lord Jesus in severe suffering. That's really unusual, isn't it? they received the gospel with joy in severe suffering. When they heard Paul speak of Jesus, when they heard the good news concerning Jesus' death and resurrection, they welcomed it. All right, it's like putting out a great banquet, a great meal when you know someone you like, when a guest comes to your home. You put out the best cutlery, you put out the best dishes, you welcome them the way you'd welcome a friend. That's what the Thessalonians did when they heard the gospel concerning Jesus. And they did it, you notice there, with joy and with gladness in spite of severe suffering. This is proof of life, as it were, for the Thessalonians. This is how you know they're alive, loved by God, chosen by God. How do you know? They received the gospel with joy, even in sorrow, even in adversity, even in suffering, even in loss, even in trials. And so I want to say to you this morning that enduring joy, persevering joy in Jesus in spite of whatever's happening in your life is evidence that you're a Christian. Let me repeat that. Enduring joy, persevering joy in spite of whatever suffering comes, whatever is happening in your life is a mark, is evidence that you're a Christian. Because where the gospel has taken root, it will bear the fruit of joy in the Lord Jesus. That's one of the fruits. Now, the obvious question then is, how is joy in suffering possible? What kind of news is so great, so valuable, so secure that it produces enduring joy in ongoing suffering? What kind of news can do that? Well, it's only news, only life-changing news that's greater and more valuable and more secure and more satisfying than my suffering and my circumstances that can actually produce enduring joy in my suffering. It's got to be news that gives me something greater than my suffering. It's got to be something worth more than what I'm losing. It's got to be something more secure than what's been taken away from me. It's got to be something that gives me more satisfaction than whatever I'm losing out. Now, that is how joy in suffering is possible. Only when the news you receive is greater, it gives you something greater, gives you something worth more, something more secure, only when the news is even more satisfying than the heat in your life, only then will you know enduring joy in suffering. Only if you know good news, better news. Now, let me give you an example. I know Joe and Viv are not here, so I can talk about them. Vivian is one of our extreme leaders. Joe's involved in our HSC study lunch. And about 2 weeks ago, it's public knowledge, so it's all right. I already warned them. I already told them. It's on Facebook, so that's public knowledge. When Vivian said yes to going out with Joe, right, when Vivian said, yes, I'm going to go out with you, she made him wait 1 week before she said yes. Right? Joe asked her on a Sunday afternoon in a coffee shop, and she said, give me a week. I'll think about it. I can tell you it was the longest week in his life. And so she made him wait 1 week. The following Sunday, she said yes. Okay? And so here's the thing. Do you think Joe received that news as good news? Oh, absolutely. He received it as good news. He received it as the best news ever. He received it as life-changing news. In fact, the news is so good that I can tell you this. Everything else up to that point in his life, whatever stress he's going through, whatever hardship, whatever trial he's going through, whatever pressure he's under, when he heard the good news from Vivian, everything else became a shadow in his life. Oh, I feel the heat in my life, but it's all right because I have something greater in Vivian. Yes, you know, I'm going through stress, but I'm filled with joy because I've got something greater in the good news that Vivian has just delivered in my life. That's what's happening in his life. Enduring joy, whatever stress and pressure and heat and trial he's going through in his life. Why? Because Vivian said yes. And Vivian is something greater to him, more secure to him, better and more satisfying than any pressure he's under, than any stress in his life. You see that? Joy in suffering is possible only when you actually possess something greater. That's how life works. That's why for some of us, we go through stresses, but we have moments of joy even in our stresses, only when we receive good news. That's what the Thessalonians found in the gospel. They received Jesus into their lives with joy in spite of their adversity, their trials, their loss, their suffering. Why? Because they found in the gospel something greater, something more valuable, something more secure, something more satisfying than their suffering. And so that's why the gospel came to the Thessalonians as good news, as life-changing news, because it says to them, this is what it says to them, this is what it brings to them. It says to them, Jesus died to bring you to God. That's the good news. It came to them in the midst of their trial and their adversity and their suffering and their loss, and it said to them, Jesus died to bring you to God, and that's great news. That's life-changing news. That's what we read in 1 Peter 3. Jesus died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. There you are. My sin blinds me. It blinds me to God. It keeps me out of His presence. I cannot know Him. I cannot see Him. I do not want Him, because I don't see that God alone is the greatest and most secure of treasures, the source of every pleasure, the source of every delight. Everything that I look for is found in Him. He's the source. He's the creator. My sin blinds me and cuts me off from Him. And what does Jesus do? Jesus comes and He dies for my sin. He takes my sin in Himself and He dies, so that I might know forgiveness, so that I might know and have and be brought to possess God Himself, the highest of treasures. That's what He does. That's good news. And if you know someone, if someone's actually received Jesus, if someone has surrendered to the Lord Jesus, you'll know if their joy in Jesus overshadows and overpowers their suffering in life. Why? Because they found in what Jesus has secured for them something greater, something more valuable, something more secure than their suffering, than their loss. That's why I say to you, joy in suffering is possible only when you possess something greater, more valuable, more secure, and more satisfying. And the Thessalonians found it in the Lord Jesus, because they saw that the gospel brought them to possess and have nothing less than God Himself, the source of everything we look for and desire in life. That's why Jesus tells us the story of what should take place, what is a normal thing that should happen when you discover Jesus and His kingdom. And you find that in Matthew chapter 13, right? There is heart change. There is heart joy when you come to know the Lord Jesus. This is what we call to examine ourselves. You know, when it comes to, you know, some of you do baptism classes and we say examine yourself. This is one of the fruit you're meant to look for. There's heart joy when you discover Jesus. Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46, this is what Jesus says as He speaks to His disciples. He says, the kingdom of heaven, my kingdom, He says, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven, my kingdom, is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had and bought it. That's how the gospel is to be received. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. That's how Jesus is to be welcome, he says. It's like finding hidden treasure in a field. A treasure that is of infinite value, that's priceless beyond anything you can possibly possess right now or even in the future. And what do you do when you find hidden treasure? He says you liquidate everything. Notice the word there is you liquidate everything with joy. Now, why do you dispose of everything with joy? Why are you prepared to lose everything with joy? Why? Because you found a far greater treasure. You see that? That's how Jesus is to be welcome. Now, He's only welcome that way if you see Him as a far greater treasure. The same thing He says of the merchant who finds that one priceless pearl. There's none like it in beauty. There's none like it in price and worth. And what do? When you find it, you sell everything to buy it. Doesn't matter what you lose. Because what you gain in Him is far greater than anything you're going to lose. You see, joy in suffering is only possible when you see in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus, that you possess something greater. Now, the reverse is also true. The reverse is also true, if you've never realized this. Where there is no joy in Jesus, when trial and adversity and suffering comes, right? So trial and adversity, they come into my life. The heat comes into my life. Stress comes into my life. Well, where there is no joy in Jesus, when the heat comes, means that Jesus is not our treasure. He's not the hidden treasure in our lives. He's not the pearl of great price. Could be a pear. Yeah, pear of great price. He's not our security. He's not our comfort, and He's not our anchor. You know, suffering in our lives actually reveals where our joy lies. You ever realize that? Hear me again, suffering and adversity and stress and pressure and heat in your life whether that's the conflict of marriage, whether that's the stress of your children, whether it's loss in your life, whether it's financial stress, working conflict, all those things reveals to us where our joy really lies. It uncovers that for us. And so the reverse is true. Where there is no enduring joy in Jesus when the heat comes probably means that he's not my treasure, that he's not the pearl of great price. He's not my security and comfort and anchor. The heart always reveals in the heat where our joy and treasure lies. That's what it does. That's what suffering revealed in the Thessalonian Christians. They suffered, and what did it reveal? Enduring joy in the Lord Jesus. They welcomed the gospel with great joy. Now, that was also the experience of Christians in the book of Hebrews. You read in the book of Hebrews that the church in Hebrews is experiencing financial hardship. Some of you I know go through that. They're experiencing isolation and doubt. Some of you I know go through that. They experience betrayal by people around them. Some of you have felt that in your life. They experience friends turning on them. Some of you have experienced that. They experience people in the church community giving up. It depressed them, it demoralized them, and they experienced the threat of death. That's what's happening in the book of Hebrews. And through it all, you find that they overflow with great joy. How is that possible? Because they found in the gospel the very same things the Thessalonians found. That's why you read Hebrews chapter 10, right? And this church experiences wave after wave of persecution. And here, by the time you get to chapter 10, they're experiencing a second wave of hardship in their lives. So verse 32, remember those early days after you had received the light, after you received Jesus. You remember those early days when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. You stood your ground, you stood firm. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were treated that way. You sympathized with those in prison. And then notice, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. You joyfully endured all this. Why? Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. You see that? You can only endure with joy if you know you have something better and something more lasting. And they found it in the gospel. They knew they had the pearl of great price in the Lord Jesus. They knew that they had the hidden treasure in the field that could never be taken from them. You're able to know joy in the heat, to know joy in the face of suffering, if you know you have a better and more lasting possession in the Lord Jesus. That's how it works. That was also Paul's experience of the gospel. We've never preached 2 Corinthians 1 here at church because I think it's a really, really hard book. Not just a book, not just chapter 1. But we've never preached 2 Corinthians in the last 12 years. It's a really tough book. I think it's the staff here. We've started several times thinking about it. We'll start and then we say, no, we won't do the series. Why? 2 Corinthians is all about suffering, how Paul endures suffering. And when you read the book, it's just hard. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's own experience of the gospel was joy in suffering. Right? You want to know how to find joy in suffering? Read 2 Corinthians. They knew it, and they saw it in Paul's life. He received the gospel with joy even in his suffering. Really briefly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes that he experiences so much heat in his life that he despairs even to the point of death. He describes it as a great pressure. He feels crushed, he says. He says, I can't even stand. I'm beyond, he says, my ability to endure. You ever feel that? You know, life has so crushed me that it's just beyond my ability to endure. He says that in his despair, he's afraid of living through it. You ever feel that? So much despair that I'm afraid to even face tomorrow. That's what he writes in 2 Corinthians 1. He feels, he says, the sentence of death. Now, when you get to chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, right? Paul writes that despite all this, despite everything, he says, he is sorrowful yet filled with joy. I'm sorrowful yet filled with joy. Then he says, I have nothing yet I possess everything. See, both are working hand in hand. How's that possible? Joy and sorrow. Robbed of everything but having everything. And the answer? Well, he's found his joy and his possessions in the Lord Jesus. He's found the hidden treasure in the field. He's found the pearl of great price that can't be taken from him. He's found the better and lasting possession. And Paul actually puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, he actually does unpack it for us. This is how he writes. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay Paul says, I'm like a broken, bruised, battered, and cracked jar of clay. You look at my life, that's what it feels like, and that's what it looks like. I'm beat and I'm battered, like this jar of clay. And then he says, but there's treasure in here. You see that? It's in the foundations. It's taken root. It's hidden away. And so verse 7, he writes, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing treasure is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed. We're confused, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Why? We always carry around in our body, in this weak jar of clay, the death of Jesus, the gospel, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body, so that we might actually reveal to the world where our joy and treasure and security and hope and anchor lies. Because that's what the suffering is doing. Paul knows that he has a far greater treasure in his brokenness. Now, I want you to hear me right. Paul never denied sorrow and suffering and loss and despair. He never denied it, and he never made light of it. They're all things that bring grief and loss, and they weigh down on us. But through it all, he says, it is possible to have joy in the sorrow. To have joy in knowing that you have everything, though you have lost everything. Why? Because in the gospel, you possess a far greater treasure. Have you welcomed the gospel like that? Do you know the gospel like that? Or is it just information? For a lot of us, it's just information. And information is a non-event. It's not life-changing news. The heat of suffering and trial and adversity and despair and pain and loss, whatever that might be, will always reveal what you treasure most and what's hidden in the foundation of your life. That's what the heat is there for. It uncovers that. Joy in Jesus as your treasure or something else. That's what it'll uncover. In fact, that's how those who have lived the Christian life with boldness and confidence and fearlessness, that's how they've done it. They've done it because they've anchored their joy not in anything around them, not in the circumstances, not in their family, not in their kids, not in their possessions. They're able to do it because they've anchored their joy more and more in the Lord Jesus. That's why they've been able to walk boldly, faithfully, with enduring joy in the face of great adversity, whatever circumstances that come their way. Now, those of you who are regulars at Grace Point, those of you who are parents who've come from the Auburn Church. I told this story in 2011, but I know there's a lot of you here who've never heard this story. Those of you in Extreme, those of you who are new to our church. Wong Ming Dao was one of the leaders of the Chinese underground church. Between 1963 and 1980, he was actually in prison for his faith. All they were asking him to do was sign a piece of paper recanting his faith, denying his faith. Just do it. Just sign this piece of paper and you'll go home. You'll see your family. You'll be home. You'll go back to the comfort of your home. Right? Now, he could have done that. No big deal. Sign the paper. I've still got a personal faith in Jesus. It's okay. It's only a piece of paper. He could have done that. But no, for 17 years, he held his ground and he was in prison. Amnesty International wrote, other groups wrote, basically, to ask for his freedom, his unjust imprisonment. But he was fearless, 17 years in prison. When he was released, he was finally released in 1980. When he was released, a lot of international visitors came to visit him. Why? Because he was well-known. They came from North America and Asia and Europe. And they came to visit him in his apartment in Shanghai. And when people came, whether they were Christian or non-Christian, when people came, he wouldn't just invite them in his home. He would invite them in his home, and it was his practice to sing hymns with them. So Will comes to visit. Right, he would say, stand up, brother, let's sing. Obviously in Mandarin, right? And then someone would translate. And he would sing, right? And he would sing loudly and he would sing boldly. He could be heard outside the apartment on the street by people. And his guests, you know, if you're a guest, it's 1980, it's China. You're visiting a guy who's just got out of prison for his faith. And here he is, he's singing at the top of his lungs. And obviously, his guests were always nervous. They're always afraid. They're visitors. They're foreigners. And Wong Ming Dao's response was this: I sang with joy when I was in prison. I sing all the more now I am free. Hear that? I sang with joy when I was in prison, 17 years. But I sing all the more now I am free. He's fearless. Why was he able to do that? Whether suffering or free, live or die, he had the Lord Jesus. He lacked nothing because he had everything. Whether in prison or free, it was his opportunity to overflow and find his enduring joy in the pearl of great price, the hidden treasure in the field, the better and lasting position. That's how he approached his suffering. And like Paul, hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, he sang with joy in prison, and he sang all the more when he was free. See that? That's how others have done it. Here's my question. Can you do that? Can you do that? I sing with joy in my trials, my loss, my despair, my sorrow. When perplexed, when hardship comes, when lonely, when abandoned, when rejected, in all my circumstances, to sing with enduring joy in Jesus. Can you do that? That's a killer question, isn't it? It's a killer question for me as well. Because the way you answer a question like that tells you what's in here, where you've anchored your joy. That's what it tells me in my life. What's in the foundations reveals where my joy really lies, what my heart really holds as the highest of treasures, my pearl of great price, my hidden treasure in here. That's what suffering reveals here. If you lost your daughter, your mom or dad, even in the grief, would there be enduring joy in Jesus, or would it crush you? If you lost your business, your job, even in the financial stress, would there still be enduring joy in Jesus? If your marriage falls apart, even in the despair, would there still be enduring joy in the Lord Jesus? If you could never have children, even in your unmet longings, will there still be enduring joy in the Lord Jesus? If you've never overcome depression in your life, and you never do, even in your darkest moments, would there be enduring joy in Jesus? If you routinely visit the doctor and he diagnoses you with cancer, would there still be enduring joy in the Lord Jesus? I think they're frightful questions. And they're hard questions, aren't they? To ask ourselves. And if you're like me, questions like that, man, they scare me. Because they reveal not just what I am afraid of, they also reveal where my joy is really anchored. True for me? Definitely true for you. The heat of despair and suffering and trial and adversity, illness, disappointment, always reveals where my joy lies. And where I discover that, it always says to me, it shows me whether the gospel has taken root in my life. As the pearl of great price, as a hidden treasure that I'm prepared to trade everything for. Suffering, trial, adversity and loss and illness, they all come to reveal where our joy really lies. It's meant to drive us really to find our joy in the Lord Jesus. That's what the suffering exists for. The good fruit of gospel proclamation is always joy in Jesus in spite of the darkness and the heat. In fact, the more heat, either real joy in something else or joy in Jesus more and more. That's what happens. Okay, and so understand how gospel transformation works. What's the fruit of gospel transformation? Well, here's the first one. It's not coming to church to receive information or knowledge. It's not coming to receive good advice about how you should live. It's not about how to be a good person. That's religion. But this is how gospel transformation works. The gospel is proclaimed, and it comes to us as good news, as life-changing news, as relief, because it brings with it gladness and eager joy, because it's giving us the hidden treasure of unsurpassing worth in the Lord Jesus. It's giving us the pearl of great price in the Lord Jesus. In Jesus, we're receiving a better and lasting possession that cannot be taken from me, a possession that is more valuable than my son and my daughter. A possession that is going to be more satisfying than my husband or wife. A more love than any relationship has to offer. More significant than any job or career. More secure than any super fund or investment. More comforting than any person you look to. Why? Because the gospel has brought me to have nothing less than God himself in his greatness. Because there's no one greater you can have or possess or come to know. And that's why the Thessalonians embraced and received and welcomed and surrendered to Jesus with great joy in their suffering. Let me end by two questions that you must confront this morning, as I have to as well. Here's the first one. How has the gospel come to you? How has the gospel come to you? Just as knowledge or facts? Or has it come to you with great power and conviction and great joy? Each week, how does the gospel come to you? You come to church. How does the gospel come to you? For some people, the gospel comes to them as a non-event. Jesus is nothing more than news. For some people, coming on Sunday is nothing more than religion. A non-event where you hear the gospel each week, that's all it is. A piece of information that you file away, right? You've got your religious top-up for the week. It makes you feel good. The rest of the week, it's yours. For some people, that's what it is. Another piece of information that's optional. That's called non-event information, non-event gospel in your life. That's religion. And it's not received with joy, is it? If that's you, then can I say the gospel is really a non-event in your life? You don't come to receive the gospel with joy. How do you receive the gospel in your community groups, in your Bible study groups, in extreme, in Sunday school? How do you receive the gospel? With power, conviction, and great joy? Well, here's our promise in it. We always have other concerns, other treasures we're worried about, even as we come on Sunday. Other things just pressure us. The pressure mounts on us. We're concerned with other things. Other things are more valuable. Other things give us greater joy. And so we come and we don't look to hear the gospel with anticipation. We don't look to hear of Jesus to give us relief. We don't look to him to find relief. There's no joy because that's not where we see the solution. There's no joy because something else other than Jesus are pearls in our life. Now, you might be religious, but that doesn't make you a Christian. So let me ask you, how has the gospel come to you? How does it come to you each week? One of the marks of a healthy relationship is a heart enjoyment of the other person. Isn't that true? Is this other person that I know, I love, am I growing more and more in joy in my relationship with them? Or is something else stealing my joy? Now, I want to say to you, in the Christian life, one of the marks of conversion is an enduring heart enjoyment of Jesus. That's why you got to ask that question. Is the gospel becoming my joy in life more and more? Am I seeing in him unsurpassing treasure, the pearl of great price more and more, the better and lasting possession more and more? Is that happening in my life? And so here's my second question. If that's true, then are you giving yourself to pursuing joy in Jesus? Are you giving yourself to practicing joy in your trials, your adversity, your sickness, your challenges, your stresses, your depression, your loss? I say that because if you do not pursue joy in Jesus now, when the small waves hit in your life, when the flood comes, it will crush you. If I don't work at finding joy in Jesus now, in the small pressures of life, when the earthquake comes, it will crush me. Andrew Koo, we were at an elders meeting, and at one of our elders meeting, he said to me, as we share about, you know, our lives and what's happening, he said, you know, one of the things you can pray for me, he said, I want my joy to be so anchored in Jesus that he's what I love and desire more than my children. I love my kids. They're everything to me. That's what he said. They are everything to me, but I don't want my joy to be anchored in them. You know why? I tell you why. Because I resonate with Andrew. As a parent, my greatest fear, your greatest fear as a parent, is you lose your child. That's why you're always worried about them, right? You're always worried about them. But if that's where I've anchored my joy, that is going to crush me if I lose them. See that? I love my kids, but I don't want them to be my highest joy. And the gospel actually affirms and encourages that. Jesus comes and he says, I'm more valuable, I'm more satisfying, I'm more secure, and I'm greater wealth and far greater than any husband, wife, mother, father, son, or daughter. You find that in Luke chapter 18, right? We'll look at that passage more next week. Luke chapter 18, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or mothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom will fail to receive many times as much in this age, this life, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, you read that, and it should floor you because it floors me every time I read that. Because the context is a story of a rich young man. He's got everything in life. His problem, we'll come to it next week, is his joy in his wealth. He hears the words of Jesus, and instead of welcoming it with joy, we read in that passage, he leaves sad. greatly sad. Why? Because his joy was more in his wealth than in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus ends with these words to his disciples. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I'm a far greater treasure than your wife, your husband, your parent, your son, your daughter. If you don't grasp that truth, that the gospel is more important, that Jesus is greater and more satisfying and better than anything else, if you don't grasp that truth, when any of those things are taken from you, it will crush you. The Thessalonians found themselves anchoring in a better, more lasting possession in the Lord Jesus. All the despair in your life, all the financial stress in your life, all the trials in your marriage, all the adversity you face, all the suffering you go through, the hassles you go through at school, they all come as God's good work of grace to show us we need joy in something better. We need joy in something more lasting, more secure. That's what it comes to us. And it's asking us to run to find our joy in the gospel more and more. That's why Paul writes, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's always the first start, you know, in the Christian life. Practice rejoicing in Jesus always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 18 ends the same way. He says, be joyful always. He reminds them, be joyful always. Give thanks in all circumstances in the Lord Jesus. Now, how do you do that? This is how I want to end. If there's one thing you want to take away this morning, here it is. Here's what you can do. Here are five things. Pursue joy in Jesus daily. That's where it starts. Do it daily. That's how you give yourself to pursuing joy in Jesus. This is how you welcome the gospel into your life each day. Let the pressures you face be opportunities for joy in the Lord Jesus. There is not a moment, waking moment of your day and my day, whether you're at school, whether you're at uni, whether you're at work, where you don't feel mounting pressure in your life. But let them be opportunities for joy in the Lord Jesus. And the way you do it, you find a couple of encouraging Bible verses to remind you of your security, of your love, of your refuge in the Lord Jesus. And so take, for example, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so keep it close to your heart in the day. When the pressures come, remind yourself of those great truths. Right? What do you do on Sunday afternoon? Right? Most of us don't do anything. Go and find five Bible verses that you can line up for the week, that you'll hide in your heart in the week. And when the pressures come, you remind yourself to find your joy in the Lord Jesus. Let the day begin with a prayer of joy in Jesus. Right? I don't know what your morning is like. Ours is manic. Right? Out the door. Pause. Pray and begin the day with a prayer of joy in Jesus. And start with Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. On introduction to every epistle, every letter in the New Testament, pray that. One for each day. Prayers of thanksgiving. Prayers marked by things he gives thanks for in the Lord Jesus. And the reason why we find it hard to prayers of thanksgiving and joy is because we don't practice it. So we don't know what to be thankful for. Open up your Bible. Pray Paul's prayers. Start asking and seeking joy in Jesus in your prayers. Stop focusing on me prayers. Pray instead that God might give you joy in your circumstances, joy in your trials, joy in your stresses. Pray those sorts of prayers. Pray that he'll be your provider in your stress, your wealth met in him, your security met in him. When you close the day, let the evening end with thanksgiving always. Again, what are the things you can give him for? The fact that you've got home safely, that's something to give him thanks for. The fact that the children are actually asleep tonight and they're safe, that's something to give thanks for. Let the evening end with thanksgiving always. Here's the last thing. Foster joy in Jesus in your family, in your church, and community groups. Every opportunity, if you're a parent here, can I say to you, every opportunity, right? Every time your kids face crisis and struggles and challenges, remind them of gospel truths that they can be thankful for. That's how you feel joy in your family. When you pray with them, when they confide in you, give them verses to pray and think through. This week, right, so many changes in our lives. One of the things we do, one of the things I do anyway, Josh goes to school, his first 2 weeks now at high school, and it's stressful for not just him, but for the whole family. Routines have changed. And so every morning, what do I do at 8 o'clock? I SMS him a Bible verse. SMS as Bible verse. I say, find your joy there in the pressures of school life. Right? Psalm 18, verse 2. God is your refuge and strength. Psalm 18, verse 2. I'm praying that for you today in the stresses of school life. That's where you look to find your joy. He is your refuge and strength. The next day, Psalm 23, the Lord is your shepherd. You feel the pressure of school life? Find your joy and security in Him. He's your shepherd, not anything else at school. So do that in your families. If you're a parent, that's what you want to do. Foster joy in Jesus in your family, in your church, in your community groups, right? I had someone who was really stressed as a worker, shared with me, workplace pressure is terrible. First thing Monday morning, I SMS him, 7:30 in the morning. I know it's going to be another stressful week. You share that with me on the weekend. God is a tower, refuge, and strength. When that pressure comes, climb up that tower. I'm praying for you. You want to foster that in your community groups. Let that be the start. Pursue joy in Jesus daily. That's what we're called to do. You know, some of you have said to me, look, I know Jesus is supposed to be my treasure, but I want to know how to pursue joy in Him, how to make Him my treasure. Well, that's how you do it. It starts here. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say to you, rejoice. You do it by giving yourself to pursuing and enduring heart enjoyment of Jesus in every circumstances. And the pressures in your life exist to help you do just that. Let me pray for you this week. Father, this week as we leave as a people who, like the Thessalonians, will feel the pressure and the heat. The tectonic plates will shift in our lives, some larger, some smaller. Help us see them as opportunities to find our joy more and more in the Lord Jesus. In Him as our source of pleasure and delight and security and refuge and safety, help us look to Him. We know we don't always do that. Like the Thessalonians, we want to receive the gospel this morning with great joy despite all that's happening in our lives, and we want to find ourselves more and more finding our heart's joy in Him, because He's more valuable, He's more secure, He's greater than anything we go through, any loss that comes our way, any despair that hits us. Help us always look to Him, because He's unshakable. And so if He is for us, we know none can be against us. And so we look to Him this morning. Let Him be our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.